All right, today we turn to the Gospel according to John in chapter 8 is where we'll begin. We're in a sermon series on youth, young adults, and the gospel. And today we're going to touch on three interrelated topics that are oftentimes stumbling blocks to the younger generation and as well as the culture at large regarding one's openness to the gospel that Christians are preaching. One of these topics is the rejection of or the uncertainty of truth, especially absolute truth, which is foundational to Christianity. You can't accept the Christ of the gospel and reject the idea of absolute truth. However, sometimes there's a lot of painful baggage associated with those who claim to be preaching truth. And this brings up a second issue, the injustices that exist in our world, which at times have been perpetuated either by Christians or those claiming the name of Christ. So if I'm not a believer and my perception of Christians is that they are oppressing others or refusing to take a stand against such oppression, why should I take their gospel seriously if I care about justice? And that leads to one other interrelated topic that can be a stumbling block for our younger generation or our culture at large. And that is the rejection of the status quo, or whoever's in power, or in our world it might be the American way, whatever that is. And if the younger generation views Christians or the church in general as a group that is acting more like the corrupted world that's in power than they are what they, the message they're preaching, oftentimes our message falls on deaf ears. And so that brings us to the title of today's message, Knowing the Truth, Living Justly, and Walking by Faith. And today I'm going to respond just at a basic foundational level to these interrelated topics, how they relate to one another, and ultimately how the person of Christ speaks to each one of these issues. And as we think about where we might be in our own faith and so forth, and for those who are considering putting your faith in Christ, or maybe you already have, but you have some doubts or some concerns, whether it's in your own heart or the church and so forth, and you're thinking, how shall I think about these things? And it might be that you're disillusioned with the church, or maybe you really love the church, but you see problems, and you're trying to think through these things, and wanting to respond in a loving and a bold way. So for our purposes today, we'll begin in John chapter 8, and we'll be looking at three brief passages and responding, taking a look at how Jesus himself relates to each one of these issues related to truth and justice, and as we'll see, walking by faith and how that relates to the status quo and so forth. So in John chapter 8, and we're going to read, to start with just verse 31 and 32. Once again, Jesus is upsetting the religious authorities. And this is what John writes. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Let's pray. Father, we praise you as a God who has revealed yourself in the person of Jesus Christ, that we can know truth, that we can live justly, that we can walk by faith. And we ask your Spirit to do a purifying work in us now as we feed upon your word, and that we be encouraged and refreshed and empowered for faithful gospel witness and loving our neighbors and our enemies and loving one another. Hallelujah. Thank you for John who wrote these words down, and we praise you, Jesus. And we commit this time to you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Sorry. All right, main point number one, knowing and experiencing the truth. And I have a question to go with that. Have you considered the claims of Christ, and what is your response? Here in the book of John, one of the dominant themes is God's self-disclosed revelation, meaning God is revealing himself and his truth through the person Jesus Christ. God reveals truth through multiple ways, but primarily by sending his Son. And God's beloved and only Son that he sent into this world In fact, it was through Jesus and for Jesus that this world was created. And there's several examples of these themes in the book of John. Not only does Jesus claim to know and reveal the truth, he claims to be the truth. John 14:6, one of the most famous verses. I am the way and the truth and the life. And in John 18, when Jesus is on trial before Pilate, and Pilate's trying to figure out who he is and what to do with this person who's upset the Jews and so forth, and Pilate wants to keep the peace so he can keep his job, and he asks him if he's a king, and Jesus answers, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Notice Jesus says his very purpose for being born was to bear witness to the truth. The reason he came into this world was to bear witness to the truth. He existed before he was conceived. Jesus doesn't just know the truth. He is the truth. And part of why he came was not only to die for our sins, but also to bear witness to the truth. And in Christianity, knowing the truth is first and foremost an issue of knowing God. There's a lot that goes with knowing the truth. It includes morality. It includes the scriptures. And last year we had a whole message on Jesus as the truth, which included the credibility of the Bible and why we should believe that what the Bible says Jesus said is what he actually said. That's a whole other sermon in itself. So there's a lot that goes with the truth. But in the gospel, the primary issue of us not knowing the truth is because we do not have a relationship with God. We don't know him. And here in our passage today from John 8, Jesus makes some more astounding claims, which brings us to our first key point. To know the truth, we must know Jesus. So believe and abide in Christ. Again, in verse 31, Jesus said to the Jews, some were putting their faith in him, and he said, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth." Here John tells us that Jesus is speaking to the Jews who had believed in him. But he clarifies that true belief is, he clarifies what it is and what it looks like lived out. Because Christ knows that some people will respond outwardly in their faith, but they're going to continue living by faith because there wasn't really a change in their hearts. And sometimes that can be because we have genuinely come to Christ, but maybe we haven't been discipled. Or maybe we're just rebelling to the Christ who just saved us. Or maybe it's we haven't really put our faith in Christ to begin with. Ultimately, true faith will be revealed in our daily lives by the fact that we are following Jesus as his true disciples. And over time, there's a change in who we are. And a disciple is a follower, a learner. And we are disciples by nature, whether we realize it or not. It's just the question is, who or what are we following? It can be just the way whatever group we hang with is going. It might be a famous musician or Hollywood movie star, someone in politics or sports. When we're young, if we have loving parents, it might be our father or mother, might be an older sibling. We just by nature are followers. Jesus calls us to follow him. And true disciple means that we're abiding in Christ and his word, as Jesus says here in John 8. And that is, the idea is that we're walking in a relationship with Jesus. We are feeding on his word, not just reading it, but we read the scriptures because we want to know a person. And in the Spirit's power, we obey what we understand. And we do it in the fellowship of the church with other disciples and so forth. And Jesus says that if we do this, we will know the truth. Meaning we'll know the living God. We'll be in a relationship with him. Doesn't mean we know everything about God or that we understand everything about God. But we come to know the truth at a basic yet life-transforming level. And as you come to know God in Christ, you will come to understand the truth of who God is, why you're here, how you should live, where you're headed, and how God is glorifying himself through you in your daily life. Now think about this for a moment. Jesus is not only saying that there is truth and that we can know it, but that knowing truth comes from being his disciple. from walking with him. Imagine if a professor at CLC like Mr. Kurt Anderson or a teacher at Round Lake like Lizzie or John were to say, if you want to know the truth, you need to follow me. I am the truth. The reason I've come into this world or come to this college or come to this school is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. These are radical claims, and ironically claims from a man who down through history has been admired for his humility. But how can someone be admired for their humility when they're making what would be quite arrogant claims, unless, of course, you are who you say you are, in Jesus' case, the living God, God the Son. I realize that our younger generation, there's a strong tendency to either reject truth, reject one version of truth, reject the idea that there's absolute truth, or if there is, how can we know it? Who are you to say that there's one true version of truth? And even if there is, who are you to say what that truth is? And these are valid questions. At this point, all I'm asking is, have you considered what Jesus said about truth? Have you considered his claims? And if so, what's your response? Have you studied his life and taken to heart what he said and what he offers? Because one thing that happens is, as we focus on Jesus, for example, read the book of John. As we focus on him, our view of his awesomeness becomes bigger than our objections to truth. And it doesn't mean it answers all our questions, but one thing that happens is if we will humbly and sincerely focus on Jesus and ask God to help us, we become overwhelmed with this person, Christ, and fascinated by him. And we want to learn more about who he is and what he had to say. Have you considered his claims? Some today reject what the church teaches about truth because they view Christians as hypocritical, self-righteous people, and they won't give us the time of day. Sometimes those in our own midst. There's some truth in this point of view. Those of us who are believers are flawed sinners, self included. Hopefully on a daily basis we're confessing our sins and we're seeking reconciliation and to be walking in right relationship with God and one another. And part of how we bear witness to the gospel is by being humble and admitting our own shortcomings and so forth. But at the same time, not ripping on the church. The church is the bride who Jesus loves. He loves his church. He loves sinners. But he also calls us out of our sin. And there are some who might be rejecting the church and the gospel she preaches because they've been severely wounded, either by believers or by those whose sins the church did not stand against. And for our second and third main points, I will address a few of these areas that we need to be on guard against and repenting of along the way. And if you are someone who's been wounded, may the Spirit of the Lord bring healing to you right now as you hear his word and think about the person of Christ and what he can do for you, the healing he can bring, the captivating beauty of who he is and how he lived, the life he offers and the life he commands we live. And if you are willing and haven't already, ask for prayer from others and ask the Lord to touch you. Pick up a Bible, open it up to the book of John or Matthew or Mark or Luke and read about Jesus. Ask God to heal you and reveal himself to you if you don't already know him. And if you do, to have a time of refreshing from him and to experience him in a new way. And maybe you're not someone who's been traumatized or wounded by others, but maybe you just reject Christianity or you're troubled by it because of the flaws of Christians. Let me also ask you, for a moment, consider the claims of Christ and your response to him, which includes things that will be mentioned in the rest of this sermon. But before we go on, let me ask this. Have you believed in Christ? Are you abiding in him, walking with him? He's the Son of God who came into this world to bear witness to the truth. He said, everyone on the side of truth listens to me. He claims that he is the truth. We can know the truth. Doesn't mean we know everything about the truth. Doesn't mean that what we think we know is always right. But by the grace of God, we can know the truth. And the foundational thing in Christianity, in terms of knowing the truth, is that we first know the living God through the person of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And with that, a second key point. Knowing the truth is life transforming. So be set free from the slavery of your sin. by knowing and following Christ. Perhaps you notice I left a few words out when I repeated our verse. Jesus says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. One of the songs we sang earlier, that I am singing about being set free by the grace of God and his love, set free from sin and its power. Let me read a few more verses here from John after verse 32, verse 33. Some of the Jews didn't like what Jesus had to say. And they answered him, we are offspring of Abraham. Because he just said, the truth will set you free. We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? And Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. Jesus is confronting the Jews here, first by what he says, and they're offended by it, and then in his response to them. And for us today, there's astounding implications of what Jesus is saying, and it becomes even more radical here. Because Jesus is not only saying that there is truth, and that we can know it. And he's not only saying that knowing truth comes from being his disciple, walking with him and obeying him. He's now saying a few more things. First, knowing Christ as the truth will set us free from our sin. It's not just a knowledge, it's an experience, which of course implies that we're sinners. And second, if we don't know the truth, we are a slave to our sin. In other words, from Jesus' perspective, not only can we know the truth, if we don't know the truth, we actually remain a slave to our sin. Sin can be defined many different ways. It's a condition of our being. It's a state of unbelief and idolatry, loving anything else more than God. It's a love of self, a love of power, a love of self-glory. It's a denial of the truth. It's a pride and abuse of power. It's gossip and lust and idolatry. Our sin nature is a power. In Romans chapter 7, Paul talks about sin as if it's a personifies it as if it's a person inside of us causing to do the very thing that we hate to do, and what we want to do that we don't do. Why? Because sin is living in us. But Christ can set us free from that power of sin. When we come into a relationship with him, hallelujah. Have you put your faith in Christ? Are you abiding with him? And here he goes on and he mentions, he refers to himself as the Son who lives in the house forever. Our Savior is the Son of God, whose kingdom is eternal, and he'll reign in that kingdom forever. So if he sets you free from sin, you belong to him and you will be with him in eternal glory. Hallelujah. And by God's grace, through Christ, as we've been focusing on during the season of Lent, the penalty of our sin has been paid. The power of sin is being broken in an ongoing basis. One day the presence of sin will be gone forever. So as Christians we celebrate our penalty has been paid, the power is being broken. One day that presence will be gone, hallelujah. So have you considered the claims of Christ? What he says, who he is, and how that relates to truth? With those thoughts in mind, let me address the second main point. Living justly as Christ's servants in a world that abuses power and authority. You can turn to Mark chapter 10 if you want. We'll pick up in verse 42 in a few moments. Many in our culture today care about issues of justice, which ironically implies that there is some truth. If there's no sense of truth, how can we have a sense of right and wrong, and how can we be angry about injustices if we don't have truth? So there's a connection there. And let me say that if you are someone who is open to the truth as Christ himself defines it, or maybe you're even convinced that Christ is the truth, either way, you might still have another stumbling block when it comes to Christianity or the Christian faith that you're dealing with that keeps you from really trusting in Christ as a whole, or the Christ that the church is preaching. Because your perspective, as you see it, is that perhaps the church has been lording herself over the culture or over certain ethnic groups or the government overall. Maybe you view the church as a religious group that's oppressing others for the sake of self-preservation and personal gain. That's how some people see the church. Or maybe you view the church as those who may not be directly oppressing others, but we've refused to take a stand against that oppression caused by others. Or we're ignoring it. Maybe we've been too selective in what cultural issues we care about. And we've become too comfortable with one major political party or the other. Or our pursuit of the American dream at the expense of serving others. And on and on. And your hang-up might go beyond specific issues of justice and oppression in culture and politics to a lifestyle overall that hinders working for social justice. Maybe you're turned off by what you think the church has become overall. Maybe it's just a social club that's inwardly focused and increasingly self-consumed, idolatrously pursuing an upper-class life, a pleasure-driven lifestyle during the week, while subsequently demanding an entertainment-driven worship service with a me-centered gospel on Sundays. And regardless of whether or not any church is pursuing the things of this world, you've seen church leaders abusing their power and lording themselves over the flock, insisting on getting their own way and being the center of attention. And on top of all of that, you can look around and you can see the world we live in full of people who are using their power and authority to exploit others for personal gain. It's a serious problem. It always has been since the fall. Abusive coaches, bullies at school, domestic violence in the home, corrupt law enforcement and politicians, gangs that prey on youth, sexual harassment and abuse at school, in the workplace, in Hollywood, in sports, and the list goes on and on. And if the church is not viewed much differently than the world, why would young people who are disillusioned with it all turn to the church and its message or to the gospel that we're preaching for answers? And there's numerous things that could be said regarding these concerns. Here I want to respond in the same way I respond to the issue of truth. I want us for a few moments to think about the person of Jesus Christ, who he is, how he lived, and what he commands of those who follow him. And how he can change us by his grace. And that means for those of us who are following Christ, we need to be purified by his word on an ongoing basis. And for unbelievers or for Christians who maybe you're wavering in your faith, again, consider the person of Christ and his claim of lordship over your life and over mine. So let me give this next key point, then I'll read Mark from Mark 10. The Son of Man came to serve. So be great in God's eyes by serving in the Spirit's power. The Son of Man is a title that Jesus ascribes to himself. It's taken from the prophet Daniel. It's a title that refers to the king who would ultimately come and who will reign over every nation and who will reign forever. And that's part of the good news of the gospel. Jesus is king. He's going to reign over every nation and it's going to be forever. And he is a righteous, just king, hallelujah, who will deliver the poor and oppressed, who will set the captives free ultimately when he returns. A work that he's doing now on an individual basis and as it touches families and cultures and so forth, but it'll be experienced in its fullness when he returns. Hallelujah. And this King Jesus Christ came as a servant and he bids those who follow him to do so as servants. And not in our own power, but in the power of the Holy Spirit, which Jesus gives to his followers, as foretold back in Mark chapter 1 by John the Baptist. And when you read how Jesus teaches that we should live in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, or throughout the New Testament, it's a life of obedience. It's to be in the Spirit's power and wisdom, not our own. And for those who might be stuck at this stumbling block, full of the injustices in the world and sometimes in the church, consider what Jesus has to say here in Mark chapter 10. And be willing to open up your eyes to those around you who might be living this way amidst their own flaws and so forth. Mark 10, I'll start in verse 42. Jesus had hundreds of disciples. He had 12 that he picked to be apostles that traveled closely with him. And on this occasion, two of them, James and John, have asked to sit at Jesus' right and left in glory. They want the position of power and glory for themselves. The other disciples didn't quite like that request. It upset them, and perhaps because maybe they wanted it for themselves. Here's what Jesus says in verse 42. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all, or bondservant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus has an answer for the abuse of power and authority in our world. There's many things that go with answer, one of which is that we would follow him in the example he has set. He is the King of Kings. He's the Son of Man who's left his place in glory, came here to earth in humility, and came as a servant and bids us to follow him accordingly. And let me just point out something here. Yes, there's corruption in the church, there's corruption in our world and so forth, but we can't use that as an excuse not to follow Jesus. When Jesus came, he spoke first to his own people, the Jews. His intention was that the gospel would go out to every tribe and language. But his own people, the Jews, were living under the oppression of Rome. And they were under the oppression of religious leaders who were abusing their power and authority. And his message to them was still this: repent and follow me. It wasn't a cold-hearted message. It was a message that included the healing touch that he would give them in their hearts, sometimes physically. But it was a message of unconditional surrender and loyalty to Christ, in spite of the corruption around the Jews. And of course, each one of them, like us, was sinners themselves. Our world is full of evil, people abusing power and authority. Jesus Christ calls us to get right with him, to be right with other people, and among other things, to follow one another, to work together with one another as we follow Jesus, and be each other's servants. And part of the way we love our neighbors and our enemies is to take on the nature of a servant. Our church is flawed partially because people like Clarence and I are here. But we're blessed to have in this church an overall heart of people that want to serve. I remember our previous pastor, Kerry Doyle, called us up before we ever came here and encouraged us. And not like he was trying to butt in, although he likes to be involved and so forth. But he wanted to just encourage us. Their family was praying for us before the church ever accepted us to come here. And so he was describing Round Lake and Lake Region Bible Church. He said, you know, here's one thing about Lake Region. For most of the people that are there, they probably one of two backgrounds overall, and sometimes maybe a little of both. They're broken, needy people who come and they want to love Jesus and they need help. There's other people that maybe they're doing pretty good in life or whatever, but it's kind of like the Baldwin family, who some of you know. When they showed up, they told Pastor Kerry, hey, we're just looking for the next church we can serve in. That's the type of heart that we want to have to follow Jesus. And sometimes, even without realizing it, when we embrace that servanthood, it protects us from going down a road where we use our power and authority to abuse people and so forth. We saw that when we worked through the book of 1 Timothy toward the end of last year. And the qualifications for elders and deacons and so forth, and see this in 1 Peter 5 as well. But if our church leaders, whether you're elder or deacon, or it's in music or youth or children's ministry or the bridge or whatever it might be, if we are embracing the nature of a servant and the role of a servant, it will not only is it fun, it's tough, but it's fun, it'll save us from a lot of unnecessary problems. Let me give another key point with this. Use our power and authority to serve others and glorify God, not for self-preservation and self-glorification. This passage we just read from Mark chapter 10, it came about because James and John wanted the positions of power and glory for themselves. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are very good at just kind of recording it the way it is. We see the flaws and mistakes of the disciples, which ought to be humbling for us, but also encouraging. Because I read that and like, oh, well, then I'm qualified. I can mess up too. And God can use me. And Jesus bids me to repent of my sin and to keep following him and so forth. But this is a temptation that we're all subject to as long as we're in this body of sin and in this fallen evil world. When self-preservation or self-glorification goes unchecked, evil things happen. Our country has been used by God to be a refuge for millions of immigrants over the years, some of whom are in our church. Hallelujah. Our nation also has a history of exploiting different ethnic groups, immigrants, refugees, because we're afraid of losing sometimes the power, the position we have, or we're driven by self-preservation or self-glorification and so forth. And this is something the church, we need to stand against and work hard to go the other direction. We're blessed to have the Coopers here today. Some of you may not know, but Michael several years ago wrote about a case study of United States relations with Native Americans in the 18th and 19th centuries. It's a very insightful, powerful article. I can get you a copy for free if you want. Just see me after the service. And then Michael addresses the problems that come with cultural superiority when a people group in power believes they have God-given entitlement as a chosen people over others. And he points out that the Christian worldview should demonstrate humility and love when engaging people of different worldviews. We have a long way to go. Let's embrace the call to servanthood and the joy that goes with it. If you're on Facebook, you might have seen my post. I'll just highlight this as... For many of us, we've been thinking about the life and ministry of Billy Graham since he's passed this last week, 99 years old. Someone who preached the gospel in person to more people than anyone in human history, and estimated over 200 million. Just a brief summary here about his life and ministry, because here's someone who had power and authority, and he used it as a servant, while he was also faithful to the gospel he preached overall. He was a flawed sinner. When you're someone who is famous for six decades, your sins are going to be on display. But even how he responded to his own sins is an example for us. And it's amazing the humility he continued to walk in, and that he chose to continue to be a servant, and that his fame didn't drown all that out. He was someone who had met and known every president from Harry S. Truman in 1950 on up through President Barack Obama when he was president, and he knew President Donald Trump before Trump became president. He's someone who, they say, in the 1950s as they rolled on, was photographed more than the Hollywood movie star Marilyn Monroe. When Ronald Reagan was shot, Nancy Reagan called him to the hospital. On the night before the Gulf War started, President George Bush Sr., President 41, called him to come to be there. When Bill and Hillary Clinton's marriage was in trouble, Hillary Clinton called Billy Graham to come for some help. And yet, through all of that type of experience and preaching in over 185 countries, the first one to preach publicly the gospel behind the Iron Curtain, a friend of Martin Luther King, and in all of this, he somehow remained humble. Glory be to God. May we follow his example. And he used his power and influence and so forth to serve others. Some of the places in the South where the first time they had public gatherings that were not segregated, it was at Billy Graham Crusades, because he insisted on that back early in the 1950s. May we follow his example. I know I'm running long on time, but let me just, because it's cool, I'll just share this little behind-the-scenes insight that I had when I was a graduate student at Wheaton. He was speaking on campus. I was able to be there that day. And I had a mailbox up on the second floor. And after the ceremony, which was on the first floor of the same building, when Billy was done speaking, I ran out around the building because I wanted to get upstairs quick, and the crowd was large, so I was impatient. I was a very important person. I had a lot of work to get done. So I ran around outside of the building, came running through the back door to go up the stairs to check my mail. When I came running through the door, there was an elderly couple about 15, 20 feet down the hallway coming towards me very slowly. The husband was using a walker. I came running in, and I paused, and I saw them, and they waved me on, so I ran by, went up the stairs, checked my mail, came back down the stairs. When I came back down the stairs, the couple had was just getting to the door, and Billy Graham was helping them through the door and helping the husband walk with his walker, much to the delightful surprise of the couple, who was probably there because to hear him speak. There was no cameras, there was no famous politicians, there was no crowds. It was just Billy walking with this elderly couple. You could tell by the person who was probably chauffeuring Billy around, his body language, that they're probably late for whatever the next place Billy Graham was supposed to be at. But he didn't care. He just wanted to spend a little time with this elderly couple. Glory be to God. Main point number three. Walking by faith as sojourners who belong to Christ and glorify God. I've addressed at a very basic level one stumbling block for many young people, the issue of truth. Another interrelated stumbling block, the issue of justice, in particular the abuse of power and authority. And in both cases, I've tried to point us, at least briefly, to the person of Jesus Christ. What does he have to say about truth? What does he have to say about power and authority? To focus on him. One other topic I want to briefly address that's another stumbling block for some in the younger generation and the culture at large is the tendency to reject the status quo or whoever is in power or whatever the prevailing mindset might be of those who are in power and so forth. And what often happens in history is that the up-and-coming generation will see the flaws of the older generation and they'll rebel against it or they'll reject it. Ironically, eventually, the younger generation becomes the older generation, and then those coming behind them are rejecting them for the same reasons. And it's just a cycle that repeats itself. And part of what we're called to do as Christians is to learn from one another, including those of us from different age groups and different life experiences. Some generations and some cultures will be more righteous or more sinful than others. And oftentimes, as we've seen in our culture, the different generations have different strengths and weaknesses. At the risk of overgeneralizing, let me just say from my own experience that many in the older generation, to me, seem to have a stronger work ethic percentage-wise overall. I'm not saying if you're a young person, you're lazy. But I remember seeing this when I was growing up. I'm like, wow, my grandparents' generation, they had a strong work ethic. And I see that in my parents. Do I have that? So to some degree, that seems to be going by the wayside. Again, I'm not saying every young person, but percentage-wise, it's a concern. Likewise, with the younger generation, from my experience, they seem to be much more easily ready to reach out in love to special needs persons and to value them and cherish them and learn from them. Something when I was a teenager in my young 20s, I didn't see, at least not to that degree. And we've got a long way to go. And the comparison could go on and on. But my point here is this. If the church is walking by faith with our eyes fixed on Jesus to whom we belong, and if we are viewing ourselves as sojourners who are waiting for a heavenly kingdom or city and who are abstaining from the passions that wage war against our souls, we will be less likely to get overly comfortable in whatever earthly city God has planted us in. Let me read from 1 Peter Chapter 2, start in verse 9. And by the way, 1 Peter written to people who were sojourners, probably both socially and spiritually, many of whom who were probably not in their homeland, they had traveled, and so just by the very nature of their geographical situation and cultural context, they didn't have a lot going for them. On top of that, if they were following Christ, that would add to the challenge of their lives. Verse 9, Peter writes, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." With that type of mindset and heart as a sojourner, and not just any random sojourner, but one who belongs to Christ. With that perspective and theology, that will help us live out our Christian faith in a way that's contagious, in a way that young people are drawn to. Because they will see that we are not part of the worldly status quo. We are not in bed with whatever worldly powers are reigning. In fact, us older people, if we're living as sojourners who belong to Christ, will actually be challenging the younger generation to walk by faith and to step out of your comfort zones and to find the fulfillment that comes in a life lived for Christ and the glory of God, not for self and the temporary pleasures of this world. We're living counterculturally because we are sojourners who belong to the living Christ and who long to give glory to the living God. So I'll conclude this message with two thoughts. One, recognize the mixed blessing of privilege and suffering, and embrace the collective wisdom of diversity. The more we walk by faith as sojourners, the more these points will make sense and the more we'll embrace them. Some of us have grown up in or lived in a position of privilege. And to be in a position of privilege is not wrong in and of itself. If God has placed you there, many of us have privileges to some degree. It might be with our money, our education, our ethnicity, our citizenship, our employment, and so forth. Being in a position of privilege, however, is a mixed blessing. The advantage is you can use your talents and your resources and your wisdom, your money, your influence, your popularity, and so forth to love your neighbor and your enemies, to be Christ's witnesses and glorify God. However, the more privileges that we have in this life, the more easily we are blinded to our own compromise with the world. And without knowing it, we start making decisions that are born more out of self-preservation and self-glorification than being servants and sojourners who are fully devoted to the truth. And also, the more comfortable our lifestyles are, the harder it is for us to identify with immigrants and refugees, the poor and oppressed, and so forth. But if we're walking by faith as sojourners, we will be more likely to view our position of privilege as a means to serve others and not self, and will be more naturally on guard against compromise with the world. More could be said about that, but let me address the mixed blessing of suffering. We all suffer in life in various ways, some more than others. Here I'm talking about suffering in light of our position in this world, something the book of 1 Peter addresses. Economically, ethnically, with our education, our citizenship, or lack thereof, employment, and so forth. When we're suffering in these areas, we have less going for ourselves than others. This can hinder family life, it can hinder ministry, and so forth. Sometimes you have a lot of extra time and work goes into just trying to get through another day and provide for your loved ones because you're in a context where you have less. At the same time, by God's grace, if we are abiding in Christ as sojourners, we'll be more likely to identify with the suffering of others even if we're coming from a position of suffering. And we'll be more dependent on the Spirit's power and less on ourselves. And hopefully we're in a church where we have people from different types of settings and backgrounds and so forth, and we can encourage one another and learn from one another. Let me put that another way. It should concern us when the Christian subculture, if we get obsessed with protecting our rights and trying to win politically at all costs for multiple reasons. Among others, it's a failure to recognize that while we do not want persecution to come upon us, when the culture of the government gets too friendly with the church, the church far too often becomes more self-preserving and self-glorifying in our mission and more self-righteous and worldly in our nature. And as we recognize the mixed blessing of privilege and suffering, may we also embrace the collective wisdom of diversity. People from all kinds of backgrounds, economically, ethnically, our education, our employment, our nationality, our denominations, and so forth. We all have blind spots. We all have insights to share. Hallelujah. And here's the thing. If we are living as sojourners, we are more likely to embrace the diversity of the body of Christ because we're less threatened. We have less to lose. If our mentality is, hey, I'm a sojourner. Last thought. Pledge allegiance to Christ and his kingdom and enjoy the journey of faith along the way. This is part of Jesus' answer in terms of addressing, standing against the status quo or whatever group it happens to be in power. Pledge allegiance to him and his kingdom, and follow him by faith as sojourners, and enjoy that life of faith along the way. The younger generation oftentimes will view the older generation and whatever our beliefs might be with skepticism or outright rejection. Some of this is on us who are older, and we need to repent where we fail. But some of this is a journey that some in the younger generation just need to go through. And sometimes the younger generation is rejecting what the older generation has to say because of their own arrogance and pride. We all need to repent. Regardless, among other things, a biblical sojourner is one who is not wandering aimlessly and hopelessly, but one who's pledged allegiance to Jesus Christ and his kingdom, and who has a joy about living by faith. I'll close with this example that kind of sums all this up. Many of you know about Lyman in Chicago. Our friends Mike and Karen Trout are working in on the west side of Chicago, where there's a lot of poverty. It's a predominantly African-American community. There's a lot of violence. Graduation rate is very low. There's all kinds of problems. But a lot of wonderful, awesome people, hardworking parents and students, and God has raised up Lyman to help them along the way. And our family, we were talking with Mike and Karen over the holidays, and Mike said one of the things that he thinks that Wyman really hit on, he's given credit to the Lord through this, is that they really focus on having their students serve others, not just be served. And in Wyman, they do all kinds of different things during the summer. They'll go to different camps and so forth. But one thing that they always do is they go serve with Native Americans on a Native American reservation. And they're not viewing themselves just as victims and, oh, look at all the bad things happening to us. They view themselves as servants. And how can they go out and serve? And it's such a blessing to just watch what takes place and just the mindset that they have. I'll just give this last example. You know, for those students living in that culture, I'll just be blunt, trusting police officers doesn't come naturally. There's a lot of good-hearted police officers out there. There's also a lot of corruption. Here's one thing Wyman's doing to try to bridge the gap. They'll have events where police officers are playing basketball with the students. They have one time where, or maybe perhaps more than once, I saw one video on Facebook, where some of the Wyman students went into one of the local precincts, the police headquarters, brought gifts into the police officers to thank them for their service. It's that type of mentality of being a servant, of being a sojourner who's living by faith, who's pledging allegiance to Christ and his kingdom. People who are using, who recognize the mixed blessing of both privilege and suffering. People who want to be servants and who are embracing the truth, the person of Christ and following him, and who have a joy about it along the way. So let, by the grace of God, let's know the truth, let's live justly, and let's walk by faith. Amen.